to Chart and Compass Ministry, a ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral, helping you to navigate through the storms of this life by the ever-accurate compass of the Word of God. I'm Pastor Greg Lucier, and the message today is titled, Evolution or Intelligent Design. And today I ask, are we indeed from apes, evolved over millions of years, or do we have a different origin? And what difference does it make? What does God say to us today about where we come from? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Savior, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. I begin today with a few words from our Lord's scriptures. Thus says the Lord in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then after the six-day creation and creating all the plants and animals, the stars, etc., it says in verse 26, Then God said, Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. That's Genesis. And the rest of the Bible keeps this same theme. We look at Isaiah chapter 45, verse 11, which says this, Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker. Will you question me about my children, or command me concerning the work of my hands? I made the earth, and created man upon it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all their hosts. And I'll give you one other scripture to start out today, from Psalm 19, verse 1, which says, The heavens are telling the glory of the Lord. And the firmament proclaims his handiwork. So what I've declared to you right now is my faith, the faith of every Christian, the faith of the Bible, that God has created the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything that is in them. And we believe that all of nature was made by an intelligent designer. For in it we also see the intelligent design. The heavens themselves tell of his glory. The firmament proclaims his handiwork. Just like an artist, when he draws a picture on canvas, invariably on the small lower right-hand side, he etches his name. So God has etched his name invisibly and yet able to be seen by faith in everything that has been created. For in everything we see that it took a vast intelligence, a great hand of artwork, a God of beauty and love to create such a beautiful, majestic, complicated, well-balanced, awesome creation. So we have solid ground upon which to stand with regard to our belief about the origins of the universe. We see it in nature. We see it written upon our consciences. We see it written in God's holy word that the originator, the creator of all things, is God. Now, I'd like to talk with you today, then, about a rival teaching that is out there in the world today. A teaching that says there is no God, that all things happened by random chance, like a giant slot machine. I'd like to talk with you today about Darwin's theory of evolution. And I want to ask this question with you today. Are all these things that we see in the universe the work of an intelligent designer or the product of mere chance? Well, I think this is an important topic for us to talk about because Darwinian evolution, that theory, is everywhere in the world around us. You agree? Just turn on your cable station at home. Turn on the nature station or Discovery Channel. There, evolution, the theory of it, is affirmed, expounded upon, and confirmed. It's also taught in and accepted as fact in news agencies, in magazines, in newspapers. It's also assumed in the movies that we watch, and it's especially in children's movies, indoctrinating them in this theory of evolution about the origins of the universe. And do you know that in our school systems, the theory of evolution has been the required teaching of the young people of America for decades. And in particular, in 1987, the teaching that God created the heavens and the earth, which is called creationism, was outlawed, was called illegal in America's classrooms, although it had been taught ever since the Declaration of Independence and before. In 1987, the U.S. Supreme Court ruled it's unconstitutional to teach in biology classes the possibility that there is an intelligent designer who created the heavens and the earth, namely God. And so here's the great battle of our day. Ever since 1987, there has been no rival allowed in the classroom to even challenge the theory of evolution, and it's widespread over our country today. As a matter of fact, it says, according to a 2005 poll, 48% of Americans believe in evolution. I think that's actually kind of astounding, considering the fact that we are so overwhelmed by it in every avenue of the media. But 42 Americans believe, as I believe, that God created the heavens and the earth, and likewise say that the theory of evolution is fiction, a fable, and bunk. That's my faith, based upon not only the Bible, but also solid evidence which God points me to in his holy creation. But before we get to that, what I'd like to do with you now, are you all with me? I'd like for you to understand with me just the very basics of the history of the teaching of evolution. Where did it come from? What does it say? Well, the theory of evolution, we normally say, goes back to Charles Darwin. He's the big name, right? The big guy in the street. Nevertheless, he didn't come up with it. It's been around for thousands of years. As far back as the 6th century BC, a Greek philosopher named Anaximander thought and wrote that the species that we see on the earth today might have evolved from other species, from lower forms of life. And so when Charles Darwin, in the early and mid-1800s, was talking about the theory of evolution, this was not a new concept in the world. Nevertheless, what Charles Darwin did and why he became famous was that when he had a 5-year voyage in the HMS Beagle to the Galapagos Islands off of South America, he did some geological surveys. He also observed the beaks of some finches that lived on the islands. And he got a hold of this idea of the theory of evolution. And what made him famous overnight was he described a way that evolution could take place. And he called it the process of natural selection. Now, what is natural selection? It teaches that ultimately there is no God, that the universe came into existence by means of a great chance or a slot machine, and that the way species developed and evolved into other species was that you have a certain organism, it reproduces and creates other organisms like itself. But sometimes in nature, there's a mutation. Something goes wrong in the reproductive process, and the mutation actually becomes an advantage, such that the children the organism with the mutation actually can survive better than its fellows, and therefore it reproduces the mutation in its offspring more than the others, and eventually over time this mutation morphs and changes one species into another. Now let me define that for you with an example from Darwin's own book. In The Origin of the Species in 1859, Charles Darwin described it in this way. He says, I see no problem with North American black bears turning into the great whales of the oceans. And why is that the case? Because, as we know, bears go into the water and they feed on insects. And in order to do that, they open their mouths really wide. Well, it might have been, or it might be, that there's a mutation one time in the reproduction of baby bears. And they happen to have a mouth that's even larger than their fellows. Then they might actually eat... Whoa. Then they might actually eat... Okay, hang on one second. Thank you, that's okay. No problem, Dale. They might actually eat more insects than the other bears because their mouth is wider. And if this happens, they'll have more and more babies with wider and wider mouths. They spend enough time in the water. Eventually, they can become whales. That's the teaching of the theory of evolution. And my comment would be, and they think I have blind faith in my God. Nevertheless, this is what is taught in our schools. But I believe that God created the heavens and the earth, and I reject as false the teaching of the theory of evolution. Now, how do I do this? And what does God say to me today and to you? I think the first thing that God would say to us today with respect to this is a scripture that I already spoke of a few moments ago. From Psalm 19, verse 1, God says, "The heavens tell the glory of the Lord, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork." In other words, God says, look at my creation. You can see in all the things that I've made my signature, if you will, my fingerprint upon them all, that an intelligent designer must have created these, and not, as Darwin teaches, that it all came forth by chance. For if you're a Darwinian evolutionist, you'd believe that the universe came into existence 18 to 20 billion years ago by a big bang. And out of this explosion, which usually creates chaos, they say, it just so happened by chance that everything fell into place the way it is today. By chance, the sun burns at 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. By chance. By accident, the earth happens to just be the right distance from the sun to support life. Any closer, it would be too hot. Any further away, it'd be too cold. By chance and accident, there are rainbows in the sky that put a beautiful spectrum in a perfect bow of every color melding perfectly into the next. By chance, it happens to be that the clouds are able every day to carry millions and millions of water, airlifting them and carrying them over the continents, dropping the rain from the oceans, then onto the fields and hills, creating water for life to drink and for seeds to grow. By chance, it would be that the animals and the trees all developed as they were just through the process of natural selection. By chance, the lightning bug is able to produce light without heat. This is something scientists today, with all of their intelligence poured into it, can't replicate. And they are being bested by a little bug in God's creation. But they nevertheless say, chance is smarter than they are. Accidents are more geniuses than they, because chance could produce such things. But most especially, I'd like to talk about you, the human body, the most complex of all God's creations. Do you know that your bodies are controlled by 16 billion neurons with 120 trillion connection boxes, packaged together in an unfathomably complex set of neural passageways? And all these are contained in a brain and a spinal column weighing only 3 pounds. Chance or intelligent design, you decide. nerve impulses in your body flash through at 300 miles per hour. And it's been said that before molecular biology, biochemistry, and genetics over the last 50 years, you could maybe believe in Darwin's theory of evolution. But the things that we now know through science point to an intelligent designer behind them all. Just look at your DNA, which was discovered in 1951. But in 2001, they have looked at it with more high-powered electromicroscopes, and they have been able to see that DNA molecule is made up of two different strands of chemical sequencing running over vast distances, but all coiled and packaged into a tiny molecule that only the best of our microscopes can see. And these DNA molecules tell the cell what it needs to do to maintain your body. Is this by chance or intelligent design? And each DNA molecule, being a total sequence of chemicals, all in the perfect order, and if there's any glitch in it, creates terrible defections in your body and perhaps death. All these in perfect order, each DNA molecule has enough information to fill 1,000 books, 500 pages each, in small print with simple chemical sequencing. Do you really believe that in the course of time, nature, through a random explosion, would really be able to do such a thing as this? And it is told in the physics facts book that if you were to take the DNA in your body, one human body, and you were able to uncoil it, this is all your sequencing material, if you uncoiled it, you would have a wire that would be able to stretch from the earth to the sun and back again 70 times. All with chemical sequencing to describe how to create an ear, how to create an eye, the mother to create a placenta in the womb that will supply her little child, which was only a single cell at the beginning. Now it is able to supply for the liver, the immune system, the digestive system, the lung system, circulatory system, even when those babies' organs are not yet developed. Yes, as I look at nature, God says, "The heavens tell the glory of the Lord, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork." So next time you meet an evolutionary scientist out there, just show me your watch. Say, I found this in the woods. Do you think this is a product of nature or somebody created it? Obviously, somebody made this. Nature couldn't make a watch. Well, which is greater, the watch or the universe? Yes, God, the heavens tell the glory of the Lord, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. There is a creator of the heavens and the earth, and the Bible has made him known to us. And even Darwin himself said of the eye, to suppose that the eye, with all its inimitable contrivances for adjusting the focus to different distances, for admitting different amounts of light, for the correction of spherical and chromatic aberrations, that the eye could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest degree. There you have the very author of evolution and natural design speaking of an eye, saying it's inconceivable to him that it could work for that. How much more for DNA and for all the systems of the earth? God's signature is on everything that he's made. So, as Christians, you have a firm scientific evidence for your faith that there is a God, an intelligent designer of the world. But then how about the other side? How about for evolution? What kind of evidence do they have for this? Darwin taught in his day, and they still teach, that if species evolve from one species to another, you're going to look in the fossil record and you're going to find evidence for that. you're going to find a world full of fossils that are halfway between a hippopotamus and a whale, as the hippopotamus became a whale. But you know what they found in the fossil record? Goose egg. Zero. Not one transitional fossil. In the last 149 years since Darwin's Origin of the Species, they haven't found diddly. And Dr. Colin Patterson, who is an evolutionary biologist and wrote a book on it, was asked one time in an interview, why don't you include any photographs of these transitional fossils? And he said, and I quote, "I'll lay it on the line. There is not one such fossil for which one could make a watertight argument." And so when it comes to the missing link that they're looking for, you ever think about that term? It's missing. That's why they call it the missing link. It's not there. But that doesn't stop them from trying, does it? Just in December of this year, December 20th, 2007, sorry, of last year, a month or two ago, the CBS News says, "Tiny deer may have spawned mighty whales." It says, "The gigantic ocean-dwelling whale may have evolved from a land animal the small size of a small raccoon, new research suggests." For years, the hippo was the leading candidate in being the closest relative to the whales. But newer fossils now point to a deer-like Idohyus. The animal is a missing link to the sister species of ancient whales, according to this professor of Ohio University's. As a zoo animal, it doesn't look much like a whale, but it's that way in its anatomical features. The key finding connecting Idohyus to the whale is the thickened ear bone, something only seen in whales. "The earliest whales didn't look like whales at all," the professor said. "It looked like a cross between a pig and a dog." A little deer, maybe the size of a raccoon with no antlers, is a whale. According to theory of evolution. And why? Because of a similar ear bone from a creature that was 48 million years old, so they say. Which leads me also into their dating methods, which are inaccurate because they assume that everything in ancient times decayed at the same rate as they do today. And in some C14 samples, they've estimated dried seal carcasses less than 30 years old to be 4,600 years old. Fresh ones they tried found to be 13,000 years old, live fresh ones. And the shell of a live clam was once measured at 3,000 years old. So are you going to put your faith in a science like this that takes an ear bone and says a raccoon becomes a whale? Is this what your children are being taught in school? Is this a firm faith for a foundation for your faith when such great things as destinies and eternal salvations and such things rest on this? But you may say, how about dinosaurs? Where do they come from? Well, I believe in dinosaurs. God created them. And in fact, we have a creature on the earth today twice the size of the Seismosaurus, which is the largest one they've found. Seismosaurus is 100 tons. The blue whale in the oceans is the largest one is measured at 200 tons. We have creatures on earth today bigger than dinosaurs. This is no problem for me. But I think the reason for their failure to see these things is, as it says in Romans 1, ever since the creation of the world, God's invisible nature, namely his eternal power and deity, has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man or birds or animals or reptiles. Seems to be a direct message to Darwinian evolutionists today. And as Jesus said, "I thank thee, Father, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to babes." Yea, Father, for such was thy gracious will. And so, my friends, don't let evolutionary scientists make a monkey out of you. This is not the science that puts men on the moon or has a cure for cancer. This is guesswork about something which they weren't even there at the time. They have no idea of the processes that existed on the earth thousands or, as they say, billions of years ago. And they are, as you can see, in guesswork. That's why Job's passage is so appropriate for us today, where God puts Job in his place saying, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determines its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? And what were its bases sunk? And who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? And what will be the end of the evolutionary scientist?" The same confession that Job made at the end of his life, at the end of the book of Job, when God revealed these things to him, he said, "I know that thou canst do all things, and that no power of thine can be thwarted. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. I had heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee, and therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." So don't let the evolutionary scientists make a monkey out of you. You are God's crown of creation. And this leads me to my last final short point, but nevertheless, I think the most important. I believe evolutionary science is fiction instead of truth because of what it says about my Savior, Jesus Christ. If the world came into being without God, by chance, evolved over millions and billions of years, then I'm going to have to say that Adam was not a real man. We came from apes. Adam wouldn't be a real man. If Adam's not a real man, then he didn't really sin. If he didn't really sin, then that's not why death came into the world. The Bible tells me death came into the world through Adam's sin. If evolutionary theory is true, there is no sin and death is natural. But instead, I believe what God has told me, not only by means of the evidence in the world, as the heavens declare his glory, but also by his holy word, which tells me, "For as by a man came death, by a man now has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." And I'm thankful today, and I testify to you today that I am thankful, grateful, and overjoyed that I know my Creator, that I know He has made the heavens and the earth, and that I know He loves me and has sent His Son to be my Savior. And I'm thankful that at the end of the day, when I lie in my deathbed, I will not have by my side a slot machine pulling out chance, natural selection, random chance, and a vast empty void, but rather I have a Savior who will welcome me into his glorious light and to his new kingdom forevermore. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message called Evolution or Intelligent Design, a broadcast of Chart and Compass Ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral. I'm Pastor Greg Lassier, and if you're looking for a church home or would like to just stop by and visit, our services are Sundays at 8 and 11 a.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Christ Lutheran Church is located on A1A in Cape Canaveral, right across from the Recreation Center. If you'd like to leave a comment on this message or hear more messages, you can go to ChristLutheran915.org. That's ChristLutheran915.org. Thanks for tuning in, and I look forward to sharing God's Word with you again next Monday at 12:30. Have a wonderful week, and our Lord Jesus, the great captain of our souls, and God bless you.